Ladies and gentlemen, today I wish to continue a discussion of a subject introduced recently, you know. The most repeated, superfluous phrase in the English language, you know, but with the emphasis on, you know, some of the most important matters revealed to us in the Bible. May I suggest that you listen to an average conversation on radio or TV and observe how many times the expression, you know, is used, even in a brief conversation or interview. Count the number of times. You may be surprised. But, of course, that is no crime. I'm using this often repeated phrase, you know, to emphasize some Bible teachings for you to know and not forget what God wants us to know. You know, we should all know that the Bible is authoritative. You know, Isaiah counseled the people of God to adhere to the law and to the testimony, as revealed in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians 4:30, "Howbeit, what saith the Scripture?" And, you know, Peter counseled people to speak as the oracles of God. That's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You know, I know, in fact, everybody should know, the Bible is all sufficient, because Jesus promised the apostles in John 6:13 that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. You know, Paul did know that the God-breathed Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. You know, that's the way it is, because the inspired apostle said so in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. You know, God's divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. That is what the inspired apostle Peter declared in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. You know, there are those who don't know the difference in what they may read in the Old Testament and what is taught in the New Testament. You know, there are those who are about as likely to accept Moses as their lawgiver as to accept Jesus Christ as their lawgiver. You know, there are those who seem to believe everything a prophet of the Old Testament said is just as much authoritative for them today as what the apostles of the New Testament spoke and wrote. But, you know, the law of Moses was given to the Israelites, a nation, and not to the world as a whole. You know, Moses the lawgiver declared in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "Jehovah our God hath made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." You know, even the Old Testament itself spoke of the coming day in future generations when the law of Moses would be repealed, and a superior, one that would be much greater, would be the successor of the law of Moses, and it would be between God and the people of all time. You know, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah." You know, that is what God says, and that is right, isn't it? "But this is a covenant," God continues to say through the prophet, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. You know, it was not the purpose of Jesus Christ to destroy the Mosaic Law and the Hebrew prophets, that is, keep them from being fulfilled. But it was His purpose to fulfill them, then remove that law and in its place institute a superior law, the law of Christianity. You know, or do you know? We are under the new covenant and not the old covenant today. Paul teaches most positively in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verses 14 through 16, and I say, are you listening? For He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, the law of Moses, which He had long divided the Jew and the Gentile. And the Bible says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, there is no doubt about the fact that this inspired writer declared that a new law was to be given and the old law was to be removed. And again, you know, the Bible says in Colossians 2:14-17, and I say again, are you listening to what the Bible says? Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. I repeat, that's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And there's no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen. The inspired apostle said, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances against us. I say, you know, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 10 and 9, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. You know, Jehovah told Apostle Peter, James, and John on the mountain of Transfiguration that man must hear Jesus, the Son of God, not Moses, the lawgiver, not Elijah, the prophet. That's found in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And, you know, that according to Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, God once spoke by the prophets, but now He speaks to us by His Son. Notice the emphasis. Once He spoke unto us by the prophets, but now He speaks to us through His Son, declared the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You know, the mistaken think that we are now under both covenants, and we owe allegiance to both Moses and the Christ as a lawgiver. But surely, surely, we must scripturally conclude that as a lawgiver, there is only one today, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God Himself said, hear only the Christ, my Son. There is no other law today. You know, the Bible is replete with miracles, but there are those in increasing numbers who deny the miracles of the Bible. They deny the reality of something which they did not witness. Really, they deny miracles because they could not very well acknowledge the miracles of the Bible and maintain their unbelief. There are many people who deny miracles of the Bible. Many have decided that unless something has happened to them or could happen to them today that is miraculous, they will not accept the Bible miracles, regardless of how much biblical testimony and authority is available. You know, some people deny biblical miracles because they say miracles are contrary to human experience. They have to limit God's power to their own human experience. But for them to maintain this position logically, it will be necessary to have every human experience that has been since the beginning of human experiences and the beginning of time. That, of course, is impossible. No man can judge Almighty God, and especially based upon human experience. You know that the origin of the universe and all the varieties of life in it, as revealed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, began with the miraculous power of the Almighty God. You should know that the delivery of Israel from Egyptian bondage actually occurred just as Moses stated in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus. And the Israelites' 40 years stay in the wilderness of wandering was continually characterized by miracles. The manna was not the result of human experience or just an accident. Don't you know that the writing of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament scripture, was a miracle? The miracle of inspiration. You know, I tell you, you must know, and I say, are you listening? Jesus Christ and His inspired apostles and ministers performed every miracle that is attributed to them, whether it be turning the water into wine, walking on the water, calming the stormy seas, healing the sick, or raising the dead. Yes, we believe in the miracles of the Bible. I ask, do you know the purpose of the miracles of the Bible? Well, the answer is given in the Bible, you know, and that was to confirm the Word of God as the Word of God and make believers. You may read that in Mark 16:20, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, and John chapter 20 and verse 30. It is regretful that unbelievers reject the miracles of the Bible, which were performed and recorded to make believers. Unbelievers reject Bible miracles because they know, you know, that you cannot know. You know, today, many different people look at morals and ethics in different ways. Some people decide that morals are to be based on a given situation or circumstance. That is what the so-called new morality or situation ethics is all about. You should know this is nothing but an appeal to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of man, and the pride of life as standards for rules of life. Yet there are others who decide that morality simply is to be based upon a majority. What the majority does is okay. Others know, or they say they know, that their morality is what makes the difference is how you feel about it. Do you feel good? If good, then it's okay. But my friends, you know, you should know, that not one of these principles is based upon the Bible. Such philosophies of men would mean that such a life would be a life without God. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? God has always had a system of absolute morality in every age. That is why it was wrong for Cain to kill Abel, his brother, in the morning of time. That is why God filled the Ten Commandment laws with a number of decisive thou shall nots in regard to idolatry, cursing God, murder, adultery, theft, lying, coveting, and etc. These are absolutes. You know, you should know, that Christ and the apostles have given us an absolute system of morality and ethics revealed in the New Testament. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, for example. What better code of ethics for human relationships and man's relationship to God could be found anywhere? It is not to be found. The New Testament is filled with absolutes in morality and ethical conduct. You know, the mistaken have never gone to the Bible for information about the church. Their misconceptions about the church are almost unbelievable, and that includes many preachers. You know, I know that you should know that the Lord only promised to build one church, His church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, that is, Christ's church. If it is Christ's church, and it is, you know, then it is not my church or your church. The church belongs to Christ. He purchased the church with His own blood. You can know that by reading the Bible in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Bible says that He, Christ, is the Savior of the body, which is His church. You know, that is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And, you know, the Bible declares that there is one body in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. You can know that the church is the saved by the blood of Christ. You should know that becoming a member of the Lord's church is equated to obtaining remission of sins. Yes, you can know that by reading Acts chapter 2, verses 38, 41, and 47. Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And those who received the word were baptized. And they were those whom the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. You know, that's in the Bible. That's what your Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 38, 41, and 47. You know, I have been asked, do you think that there are Christians in all churches? Well, I have a question. Could there be a better answer than the one found in the Bible? The Bible says that the saved are added to the Lord's church by Christ Himself. Now that is found in your Bible. Look it up for yourself in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And you know, I've already pointed out that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. And that is recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And furthermore, I have pointed out that Christ is the Savior of His body, which is His church. Now, you can know, if you read Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and Ephesians 5, 23, that that is the truth. And don't forget, Christ said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church, therefore, belongs to Christ. You know, you must know that it must be scripture to conclude that if one is a Christian and not a member of Christ's church, one, he is a Christian without being purchased by the blood of Christ. Two, he is a Christian without being saved, because the saved are added to Christ's church by Christ Himself, and He is the Savior of the body, which is His church. Now, you know, we have read that from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 21, 23, and the fourth chapter and the fourth verse, and the fifth chapter and the 23rd verse. And three, if one may be a Christian without being a member of the Lord's church, he can be a Christian without remission of sins. The Bible says that those who obtain remission of sins by virtue of the blood of Christ, as declared in Hebrews 9, 22, were added to the church by the Lord. You read that, I repeat, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. You know, that is the best answer I can give. And that is right, because the Bible said so. And you must know the Bible is always right. You know that, don't you? Can you think of a better answer that would please God? Not only about this question, who is a Christian, but any Bible question. Don't you know that any Bible question and every Bible question deserves a Bible answer?